Okay, this morning, if you have your Bibles, we're in the 10th chapter of Matthew, and I don't think we can overemphasize the fact that basically Matthew, Mark, and Luke really are in the old or under the old covenant. You know, it's the public ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, and He came in the fullness of the time. And, of course, God had given the nation of Israel the law when they were in Egypt. And He had judged the 10 gods of Egypt. And the last was the firstborn. And the firstborn represents in the lamb that sacrificed, when they came out of Exodus, in the book of Exodus, on Passover. Now, a lot of people don't know that the scripture says Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. So, when we go back and read about the Passover lamb in the 12th chapter of Exodus, then we see it was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Now, we're coming up towards the end of April. We're going to have Easter. And Easter is a pagan feast. Because of the popularity of pagan feasts, many of the early churches, particularly the Roman church, adopted them and brought them into Christianity. So rather than calling it Passover as they had for a long period of time, they called it Easter. It's the worship of the false goddess of spring, Elstra. There's a lot of different names. And she's the goddess of fertility. And so, since we're moving in, and next month we'll celebrate Easter, but really what we're celebrating is Passover. Christ, our Passover, was what? Sacrificed for us. Now, the way that it's done denies the person and work of Jesus Christ. The scripture tells us that 6 days before Passover, Jesus came, actually had come from Ephraim to Jericho, and then from Jericho to Bethany, and the next day He made His triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Now, in John's Gospel, John used Roman time. His gospel was written later, and Roman time is the way that we keep time, from midnight till midnight. The Jews keep time from sunset to sunset. And if you don't recognize that difference, then you get in and you try to put the various pieces together, and they don't seem to fit. But once you recognize the difference between John writing with Roman time, as we keep time, and Matthew, Mark, and Luke writing with Jewish time, then it all falls together. So our Lord's ministry to the Jews, and Matthew was written to the Jews to present the public ministry of Jesus Christ. Mark was written to the Romans to present the public ministry of Jesus Christ. And Luke was written to the Greeks to present, the public ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. And John was written later, and it was written to believers. So we see things in the Gospel of John that we don't see in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And so Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the Synoptic Gospels. Synoptic is just a term that means the same. And now we look at different things and we see what appears to be a difference in an observation. And the way we explain that, if there were a traffic accident on the corner of Irving and River Road, and you had three witnesses, one on the north side of Irving Road, at River Road, the other on the south side, and another one over on the east side, and they see the same accident, they're going to see it in three different perspectives. Yeah. What they saw from their particular angle, which couldn't necessarily be seen from the other angle. And so it's not a difference, but when you take the testimony of eyewitnesses, and that's what we have in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we have the testimony of witnesses who were in the public ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, telling us about the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Matthew's emphasis is to Jews. And Jews had a covenant relationship with God predicated or based upon law. So when we look at the law, the scripture tells us very clearly, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. For by the law is the what? The knowledge of sin. So the law is diagnostic. When you go back to the 12th chapter of Exodus and read the Ten Commandments, they're going to condemn you. Yeah. And when we look at the public ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, he even added greater condemnation because he took the law beyond simply physical acts to mental acts as well. For example, if you look upon a woman to lust after her in your heart, and I don't know too many guys that haven't done that at some time or other, what does the scripture say? You've committed adultery with her already in your heart. So the lawful use of the law is to make sinners out of people or to reveal their sin. It doesn't have to make them into sinners, but it reveals their sin. Because, as Eric was pointing out in his lesson in Sunday school this morning, okay, you go to the giving of the law, and God warned Adam and Eve not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, what is a knowledge of good and evil? By definition, it's what every religious system in the world is based upon. And there are about 4,000 different moral systems. They have similarities and differences. You know, one will stress one thing, somebody else will stress the other. But it's all based upon man's concepts of morality from his perspective. Okay? Now, the law, from God's perspective, condemns all of those systems. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. Now, Matthew is writing to Jews, and Jews believed that they were better than Gentiles because God had given them the law, and what they had done over the 1,500 years of law to the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, the elders or the rabbis, the Sanhedrin Council, the scholars, had taken the law and made it into a system of religion, which gave them the concept that they could keep it. Well, that wasn't the purpose of the law in the first place. The purpose of the law is to condemn. That's why the scripture says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh, nobody, will be justified in God's sight. Now, the only person who could keep the law and who did keep the law was God in the person of Jesus Christ. We have a triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And so when we see Jesus as a man, he's in. We see the entire Godhood, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But you can't see spirit. You can't see soul. Basically, our soul is our personality, and our spirit is that conscious part of us that's been made alive spiritually. Now, when Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the scripture said, the day you eat thereof, you shall do what? You shall surely die. And people say, well, they didn't die that day. Well, yes, they did. They died spiritually that day. Prior to eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Adam and Eve were in the image of God, in the triune image of God. But when they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they died spiritually. That's why the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. Now, if you take a natural man without spiritual understanding, and you give him a code of ethics like we have in the law, he'll figure out some way to make himself think that he's keeping it. And that was the problem with the Jews. So when our Lord dealt with them, and we've studied down to about verse 22, but I want to back up just a little bit. And, well, let's see. Jesus tells his disciples, they're named in the early verses up to about verse 6, and he says, verse 5, these 12, now, remember, 11 of the 12 are regenerated men. They're the servants of the Lord. They're going to preach the gospel of the kingdom. One of them is spiritually dead, Judas Iscariot. He's the devil incarnate. Okay? And so what he, by his outward manner of life, he convinced all of the others that he was one of them. Remember when Jesus said in the upper room, one of you shall betray me. And what did they do? They all said, is it I? They couldn't recognize anything about Judas Iscariot that was any different than they were in their relationship with the Lord. So that's what people do. We have counterfeit systems of religion. And religion is what man thinks is necessary to be in the presence of God. So it ends up being a bunch of rules of touch not, taste not, handle not, to give man a sense of being right before God. But the scripture is very clear. It says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. Now, Jesus has chosen 12 men. They are going to go and preach to the nation of Israel that the kingdom of God is at hand. Okay? Why is it at hand? Because the king's at hand. Now, God, in his omniscience, knows that the kingdom wasn't going to be established during the public ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. He came in his first advent as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. So he fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. He fulfilled all righteousness. And then, having no cause of death in him, he was put to death. What? As the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. So when Jesus was sending his disciples out to announce that the kingdom was at hand, they were going through the various parts of Israel announcing that, the Savior's at hand in Jesus Christ. But, and the Jews thought, well, we don't need him because we've done it ourselves. Yeah. And that's why the scripture says of Jesus that they hated him without a cause. When he interpreted the law to them, he didn't do it as the rabbis did. The rabbis gave everybody a sense of being holy, a sense of being righteous. And many of our churches under the canopy of Christianity today are doing the same thing. You go through this ritual, you go through that ritual, you have a little water sprinkled on your head when you're a baby, and that gives you, you're now a child of God. Yeah. Well, it doesn't work that way. Water doesn't save. Water baptism, and it's interesting, the Roman Church practiced baptism by immersion until the 12th century. A lot of people don't know that, because they sprinkle babies now. The reason they changed in the 12th century was a priest didn't put his hands just right over the mouth and nose of the baby, and he immersed the baby and it drowned. So then they changed their mode of baptism. But baptism is a portrayal of what? You know, you don't bury someone that isn't dead. So it's death, burial, and resurrection. It's the gospel. So Christ did in our stead in life and fulfilled the law and all righteousness. And he said for us to, you know, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Gospel is evangelion. It's a word that means good news. So go into all the world and announce that there's salvation in Jesus Christ. He fulfilled the law for us because by our own actions, therefore by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. So when we see Jesus, well, let's go back to the fifth chapter of Matthew for just a little bit. In the fifth chapter, Jesus talks about a lot of different things. Talks about a divorce. Talks about, let's read from verse 31 on to 48. It has been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery. So, you know, if you've had premarital sex, or if you've had, sex with anyone other than your husband, then what? You're guilty of adultery. You're condemned. If your man looks at a woman in his heart and commits adultery with her already in his heart, he's guilty of adultery. Okay. So the law condemns. So in the public ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, he emphasized the law to a people who were under law so that they would see themselves condemned because by their traditions, as we read over in the book of Mark, I think it's the seventh chapter, by their traditions, they counted themselves holy. And we see that in the churches today. Most of the Pentecostal churches emphasize law and emphasize their own holiness and goodness, you know, and they believe that if they sin after they've been saved, that they lose their salvation. No, we're born from above, you know. We didn't have anything to do with our natural birth, and we had about as much to do with our natural birth as we did our spiritual birth. The Word of God was preached, and the Spirit of God quickened it or made alive. You know, people don't have a baby every time a man and a woman come together, but if it germinates, you have a living soul within that body. Okay? And 9 months, and then. And that's just about where Amanda is right now. She better have that baby pretty soon, or he's going to be the sister's going to be bigger than the little brother. All right. Anyway, so you know, Jesus says, "But I say unto you, verse 32." That whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. So we are, most of the people are out here because of the free love that hippies brought in back in the late 60s, early 70s. You know, it's gotten to be that people, you know, go together and they expect to have sex together outside of marriage. It's just become, you know, and nobody has any sense of committing sin by doing it. Well, according to the law, it's sin. But therefore, by the deeds of law, how many people are going to be justified before God? No one. We've all sinned and come short of the glory. So we're not picking upon anybody when we pick upon a particular sin that's condemned by law. We're all condemned. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, what? No flesh will be justified in God's sight. So rather than read all of this, let me pick up verse 48, and then we'll get back to into the 10th chapter. So ultimately, in dealing with the Jews, Jesus said, all you have to do to be justified by law, verse 48, be therefore perfect. We can stop right there. All you have to do to be justified by law is be perfect. Well, you know, we are all willing to admit that we're not perfect. There might be a few exceptions along the way. And usually they're filled with self-righteousness. They don't see themselves as they really are. And how not just perfect from a human point of view, but be you therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. So if you're as holy and righteous and just as God, you can get to heaven by law. But therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. So nobody can get to heaven by law. But Christ fulfilled the law. He fulfilled, as we put it, every jot and every tittle. Those are, if we were talking about English, it would be like a period, a comma, a single quotation mark. You know, sometimes we have two and they have a quotation within a quotation. Then we use two little curved things. A small mark, dotting of an I. That's the smallest mark. In English, you put it at the end of a sentence, it becomes a period. Or you put it over an I, it completes the I. Okay? So, down to the dotting of an I or the crossing of a T is the way we would say it in English. Keep the law. Okay? Who can? No one can. So, Christ had to come in the fullness of time as God. He was born of a virgin so that he could be God and man. And he had to be born of a virgin because all of the blood that flows in our veins comes from our Father. And the life of the flesh is in the blood. The sin nature is in the blood. We have a nature to sin because Adam sinned. And so, as in Adam, what? All die. So then Christ comes along, born of God, born of a woman, so he's related to us, but related to us without our sin nature. So he was able, as the God-man, really. He's fully God and fully man. And so in his public ministry, he was fully capable of fulfilling the law, and he did. And then he offered himself as a ransom for sin. He said, no man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. Now, if you know anything about crucifixion, it's a very cruel form of death. It takes generally from 24 to 36 hours for a person to die by crucifixion. Basically, they die of exhaustion. They finally become so spent that they can't push up with their feet and release their rib cage so that they can inflate their lungs. And so they suffocate to death. And just from exposure, just absolutely exhausted. But Jesus was on the cross for just 6 hours. He said, no man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down. So when we say the Jews crucified Christ, yes, they did. So did the Romans. The Romans' manner of putting people to death was by crucifixion. The Jews wanted Jesus to be crucified. They didn't know that they were fulfilling Scripture when they demanded it, because it was portrayed when they were ready to cross the Jordan into Israel after wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And they were moaning and groaning and complaining, and God sent fiery serpents into their midst, and they were being bitten by these probably Egyptian adders. Yeah. And the poison is very hot as it enters. You know, and that's why they're likened to fiery serpents. And so Moses was told to make a serpent of brass. Brass speaks of judgment. Serpent, it was the serpent who introduced sin in the Garden of Eden. The serpent wasn't in the form of a snake until after the sin of Lucifer. Okay? So, so we have a serpent represents sin, brass represents judgment, is placed on a tree or on a branch, on a pole, and lifted up. That speaks of crucifixion. And whosoever looks shall do what? Shall live. So, what kind of human effort is there in looking to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, that he bore my sins and your sins, and therefore, if we believe that he did it for us, we have eternal life and we shall never perish. Salvation's by grace through faith. So all of this teaching about law that our Lord was doing, who was he ministering to? He was ministering to the Jews, and the Jews were under the law. And the scripture says, therefore, by the deeds of law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. And in order to be justified, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. So now when we go through the book of Matthew, we understand in the public ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, he was condemning the Jews because by their rabbis and by their traditions, they had things that they did which gave them a sense of keeping the law because they couldn't actually keep it. So to give themselves some sense of, okay, I'm okay, they had to make up all these rules of interpretation. And that's why in our Lord's public ministry, he made it clear. You know, by your traditions, you're condemned. Full well, you reject the commandments of God that you might do what? Keep the traditions of men. See, that's what that was all about. So, as we continue now in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus tells his disciples as you go forth in verse 16, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. What is the natural enemy of the sheep? The wolf. You know, he would rend the sheep and have him for supper. Yeah. Be ye therefore wise as serpents. Yeah. Now, if you want to see, the devil was pretty clever when he said to Eve, Elohim, that's the plural form of God. So, but in the first place that it's used back in Genesis, it's translated in the singular. God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, ye shall be as the gods. Okay? Well, both words are Elohim. Both words are plural. But the translators, you know, they didn't know quite what to do with that, because they didn't see God as being plural. He's Father, he's Son, he's Holy Spirit. And we have, you know, as we're created, we have a mind, you know, that we liken to our soul. We use our brain for all of the things that we think. And then we have it's housed in a body, so we know one another by the physical body, which houses the soul. And then because in Adam all die, when Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we were all born dead in trespasses and in sin. So then we're spiritually dead. Jesus told the Jews, told Nicodemus in the third chapter of the Gospel of John, you must be born from above. It's translated, you must be born again. The birth comes from above. Yeah. So it's God regenerating our spirit, which died in Adam and is made alive again in Christ. So as believers in Jesus Christ, we are triune beings. As unsaved people in this world, we're just a dichotomy of two parts, a body and a soul, but we don't have any spiritual understanding. And the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, they're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned, and he's spiritually dead. And it's quite a miracle. We're told to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And the natural man doesn't understand what we're saying. But faith comes by hearing. So as we preach the gospel, and we can preach it and people can hear it for years, as Eric has testified. He was in this church with his mother and grandmother when he was just a little boy. But he wasn't saved till he was 21 years old. So, and it was interesting. He heard the gospel all of those years, and it wasn't ever quickened to his mind until he reached the age of 21. And I, I was in the Air Force. My mom and dad, as I've testified before, there was trouble in the church in Compton, and they were trying to have a preacher for supper. And Dad said, if I've got to go to church and fight, I'm not going to go. And so for all those years, God did things to try to get Mom and Dad's attention so that they, in those days, it was pretty easy to find the church where the gospel was being preached. It's not today. We have friends in, the Cates and in Washington, and they've been to every church in the Tacoma area, and they're out. I can't think of the name of the Graham. And looked all over out there. They've never been able to find a church. They're going to come down again pretty soon. But for years, we've been sending them recordings of our message. And so they get together as a family and have church together because they haven't been able to find the gospel being preached anywhere. There's semblances of the gospel. There's lip service to it. But man always adds in a sense of, well, you can't drink, you can't smoke, you can't spit, and you can't chew, and you can't go with naughty girls that do. Yeah. That's a little poem I made up. Anyway, but that's what religion's all about. What man thinks he must be to be acceptable of God. Well, nothing man thinks he can be can make him acceptable of God. It takes the preaching of the Word of God, which he can't understand, and the quickening power of the Spirit of God. So if the Spirit of God doesn't quicken it or make it alive, you can't understand it. But when he makes it where you understand it, I'm a sinner, I need a Savior, and Christ died for me. Now, that happened to me when I was 21, the very first time I heard the gospel preached. Home on leave. Just contrast. And so you can be raised in a church and think you're a Christian and never really come to the place where you realize I'm a sinner and that Christ died for me. But when that happens, then you're born from above and you become a child of God. And there's no physical difference in you. We look at you, you all look the same. Born. Anyway, But the point is, the natural man just can't understand these things. And I've talked to people, and I think of Norma Clevenger. Joanne, my wife, who died a little bit over 2 years ago, she was real good friends with Norma. And Norma had been fooling around with Jehovah's Witnesses and all kinds of stuff. And Joanne said, she'd say to Joanne, let's go do that. She said, Norma, I can't do that. And she would witness to her when she had the opportunity. And then we got in the business of baking Adzma's crackers, and they were packing them downstairs. And Brother Stuart and I'd go down, and we'd basically preach to them all day long. And pretty soon I noticed a difference in Norma. And I said, Norma, you used to shake your head, now you're nodding. Didn't say it exactly that way, but that she was in agreement. Well, she had trusted the Lord as her Savior. Her mother did. Bill did. go through the family. So many different ones were saved after Joanne had witnessed to them for many, 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 many years, and nothing happened. You know. And then, you know, just in love with the truth. And she, Norma said to me, you know, I used to hate your guts. Now I love you to death. Well, the reason she hated me, she was involved in something that was false. You know, she hadn't gone so far as to reject the truth, but she didn't know the truth. And when the Spirit of God enabled her to know it, then all of a sudden, I'm not such a bad guy after all. You know, but that's, you know, that's the way the world is. The world doesn't understand us. You know. And, you know, all we can do is just be ourselves. Don't put up any pretense of thinking that, oh, I'm a sinless individual. No, you're not. You know, if we say that we have no sin, what does the Scripture say? We deceive ourselves. And that's speaking to believers. We're self-deceived if we say we have no sin. We have a sin nature, therefore we have sin. And it doesn't go away because we're saved. We may modify our lives somewhat so that, as the Lord put it, we don't run to the same excess of riot that we formerly did. But sin, we do. Yeah. So, as we get on into this 10th chapter, I want to get up where we were last week. Verse 32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before, it says men. It's in the singular. It's, you know, men is plural, but it's a group, a specific group of men, the religious leaders in Israel. Whosoever shall confess me before the men, him will I also, or whosoever shall deny me before the men. And so people wanted to be in good stead with the priest and all the religious leaders in Israel. Then the Lord says, if you deny me before the men, then I'll deny you. And him will I confess. And then he says, whosoever therefore shall confess me before the men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before the men, him will I also deny before my Father in heaven. So that definite article talks about, we're talking about the religious leaders in Israel. Okay? And if you, you know, in order to get along with them, you deny Christ, you're not saved. You know? But if you confess the truth before the people that, you know, think that you get to heaven by the life that you live, and that's all of the religions of the world. Every religion of the world is some form of morality. Yeah. And it's interesting to me that so few people understand what the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is. By definition, what is morality? It's the knowledge or understanding of right and wrong, good and evil. Where did it come from? It didn't come from God. It came from the devil. We operate according to the word of God. And the world, you know, thinks the way we operate, we're crazy. You know. And to them, we are. But before God, we have eternal life, and we shall never perish. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father. You know. And believe me, you know, when I was first saved, Joanne was saved when she was 12, and I wasn't saved till I was 21. And then, of course, we would witness the truth to her family, and they didn't want to have anything to do with it, and they thought I was some kind of a nut. You know. But eventually, you know, they recognize the truth, and many of them believe, not all of them. So I'm come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, And a man's foe shall be they of his own household. So where you normally have a family relationship, you let one person get saved in that relationship, and he begins to testify to the truth, and all of a sudden, everybody else is calling, that self-righteous little, blah, blah, I've seen him do this, and I've seen him do that. And they start, you know, yeah, you have, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. That's why we need a Savior. We can't get to heaven by what we do, by the lives that we live. We have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And what? No man. And no man means no one. No one cometh unto the Father, but how? But by me. Yeah. Now, what's the difference between, you know, that's biblical Christianity. It's biblical Judaism. You know, the Jews had the truth. It was revealed in the sacrificial system. They were condemned by the law. They said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. But they couldn't. So all the law did was condemn them. But then what were they to do when they were condemned by law? By faith, they were to bring a lamb, a goat, a heifer, whatever, to the priest, confess the sins, and have it sacrificed. Because without the shedding of blood is no remission. Yet the scripture says about the blood of animals and goats and so forth, the blood of those animals can never take away sin. It was a representative ministry. It was typical of what Christ was going to do. And if they had their faith that God was going to one day send the Savior, you know, into the world and die a ransom for sin, oh, let's go back to the 53rd chapter of Isaiah and we'll see how plain it is. You know, when you see the pictures of or crosses in Roman churches with Christ on it, you see a handsome, blonde-haired, blue-eyed individual, you know, on the cross. The scripture says of Jesus that he has no form nor comeliness, that when we see him, we should desire him. You know, there are modernists or people who deny the truth of the Word of God in this world that explain the virgin birth by saying that Mary was impregnated by a blonde German soldier. That's why he had blonde hair and blue eyes. Show me chapter and verse where Jesus had blonde hair and blue eyes. That comes from Renaissance painters who painted Jesus with, you know, blonde hair, not real blonde, but my kind of blonde, which is mostly gray. You know. Okay, so they actually deny the virgin birth of Christ because they can't believe in a virgin birth, and so they said that Mary was impregnated by a blonde German soldier. Yeah. You know, the world can't understand the things of God, and they say the nastiest thing. But let me show you. And as I read this, I don't have time to read the 22nd Psalm, but we put these together, we have the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. It says, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he, that is the Christ, shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. That speaks of the virgin birth. You know, if you had a dry ground, if you don't have any moisture and you plant a seed, it's not going to grow. It's not going to germinate. So it speaks of his virgin birth. As a root out of a dry ground, he hath no form nor comeliness. That is, there's nothing physically about the Lord Jesus Christ that would cause us to be attracted to him. He has no form nor comeliness. When we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. This is the Lord Jesus Christ in his public ministry to the nation of Israel. Now, all of the disciples believed on him, and there were 500 that were on the Mount of Resurrection. But, after ministering to tens of thousands of Jews, he fed 5,000 men. That's not counting the women and children, probably in an agrarian society. For every man, you could probably have anywhere from 8 to 10 children. So the feeding of the 5,000 could have been the feeding of the 50,000. With what? A little boy's lunch. Because God's creator. And he just simply produced enough bread and enough fish to feed them all. Okay. He is despised and rejected of men, the nation of Israel. Not just Israel. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. And he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Despised by whom? The religious leaders. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and affliction. Why? For our sins. He bore the judgment of them. We couldn't bear the judgment of ourselves. We're born dead in trespasses and sin. It takes the Lamb of God with no sin to die in our stead. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And what did the Lord do? He laid the iniquity, or the sin of us all, upon him. So, when Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me, and people say, all religions lead to heaven. No, all religions lead to hell. Belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, biblical Christianity, biblical Judaism will take you to heaven. And anything else will damn your soul. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word. And we see the ministry of our Lord to Jews under law to show them that they were guilty before the law, so that they would recognize that they needed a Savior, and ultimately it would be he would be revealed to be their Savior. Bless in a very special way in each of our hearts and lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.